Well, let's talk about miracles of deliverance. And so often, I know these are going to interrelate and you're going to see connections between miracles of increase, miracles of healing, and miracles of deliverance. But let me just kind of tackle them as best we can and lay out some of the principles that apply to his deliverance. Let me bear my testimony from the very beginning that the Lord will always deliver us. He will always deliver us. But there are some principles associated with that deliverance that we need to understand. But trust that he will always deliver us. Kind of as a monument to that testimony, one of the last things the Savior ever uttered as a mortal being, right before his death, he said three marvelous words. He said, "It is finished," meaning that his infinite trial was going to come to an end. Now, I don't understand how an infinite trial could possibly end. But as a monument to the reality that all of our trials, every burden on our shoulders, every challenge we face will end, his did. It is finished. Is a testimony that every single pain we suffer, every trial, every mortal experience, everything that we would consider a need for a rescue will end. He will always come to our rescue. But there are some principles we need to understand. And I'm hoping to get through both ends of this today, but we may not be able to. I want to talk about kind of the going in and then the coming out. I think there is something we need to understand that we often violate. It's a rule we often violate when it comes to, I need a miracle and I need the Lord's rescue. I am feeling a heavy burden. So we sometimes fail to take the right step. Let me introduce this with two. I want to do an Old Testament, and then I want to do a Book of Mormon. So the Old Testament, if you'll turn with me to Joshua chapter 3, let's go back to, just like we began with, what mean these stones. I want to go back to the crossing of the Jordan River on their way into the Promised Land. So I remind you, this is where Joshua and all the 12 tribes were told, grab a rock on your way through. Every one of the tribes was supposed to grab a rock and then take it, and then they built the monument, and we talked about what mean these stones. This is that same moment, but this is the miracle that occurred before the water parted. Now, if you'll relax your eyes a little bit and begin to see, it's about to get messy, and I need deliverance. Sometimes we sit around and wait for the miracle. We just wait for the miracle. And that is the mistake that we make. So let me talk about that. This is Joshua chapter 3. Okay, so they're going to cross the Jordan River, and the Lord says in verse 13, this is Joshua chapter 3, verse 13, "It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the water, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut from the waters that come down, and you'll be able to walk through on dry ground." In other words, tell me the ask here. Tell me today's ask. I need a miracle. I need the Lord's help. I need deliverance and rescue. And I'm sitting here on the bank waiting for the miracle. And tell me what the Lord says. As soon as you step in the river, it will part. Now, there's the promise. Let's get to the actual. Verse 15, "As they that bear the ark were come to the Jordan." Okay, let me play this out. All right, I am holding the Ark of the Covenant, and there's a raging river, and I'm holding the Ark of the Covenant, and I come to the bank of the river. Tell me your temptation. I want to see the water part before I step into it. Now think about all the times in your life, I want to see the water part before I move forward. School, dating, occupation. I want to see the water part. And then I'll step into it. Imagine me just walking towards the bank. Guys, the water's not parting. Guys, the water's not parting. There's water here. Tell me the temptation. I'm going to sit on the bank and wait until the miracle arrives. And there's the mistake. Tell me when the miracle arrives. Now, that was the promise. Let's read the actual. Verse 17, the priest that bare the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground. Oh, wait, we got it like this. All right, let's pick it up in verse 15. As they that bear the ark were come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. Then the water which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Tell me the principle. Word the principle to yourself. Tell me in your life, how many times have you waited on the bank for a miracle to occur so that you could move forward? And the principle is what? Move forward. The Lord requires us to take that step towards solving the problem ourselves. Someone has massive debt, and they are drowning in debt, and they would very much like a rescue or deliverance. And so they're sitting around waiting for the Lord to solve their problem. Do you see what's wrong here? Do you see what's not working? I don't mean to throw anyone under the bus, but I watch a whole lot of people waiting for their eternal companion to show up on their doorstep. I'm waiting for the Lord to send me my eternal companion. Part the water. Have him or her just walk into my life. And guess what? They stand on that bank for a long time. Until they say, I am going to do something about it. I'm going to do all that I can. And they just start moving forward. And maybe I get my feet wet. Maybe I get my ankles wet. Maybe I actually get all the way up to my waist wet. But I am going to move forward. I am going to do all that I can. And then I'm going to trust that the water parts. Stop waiting for the miracle. And bring about the miracle. Step into the water. It's scary as can be, I get it. But step into the water. And that's when the miracle comes. Let me give you a Book of Mormon version of that, okay? The Jaredites are going to go across the ocean. They're supposed to build barges. They're traveling through the wilderness, and the Lord is holding their hand and being very, very specific. Very helpful. Then they get to the beach. And tell me what happens. Let's jump to the Book of Mormon. Let's go to Ether this time. Turn with me to Ether, chapter 2. Tell me what happens. Lindsay?
They're kind of in like a paradise, so they get lost for about.
Now, do they think that the beach is their destination? Or do they know they're supposed to cross the ocean? They know the promised land is over on that end. They know they have to cross this ocean. Do they have all the materials there to build barges? And tell me what they do. Let's start in verse 14. Ether chapter 2, verse 14. It came to pass at the end of 4 years, that the Lord came and spoke to the brother of Jared, is he happy? Tell me why he's not happy. Now, I know the wording here is he didn't call upon the name of the Lord, but I just have a hard time thinking that the brother of Jared, who's about to see the premortal body of Jesus, didn't pray. But there's something they clearly didn't do. They sat there waiting for the Lord's instructions. Tell me what they should have done. They should have gone to work and built barges. How long did they sit on the beach?
4 years.
They could have arrived in the promised land 4 years earlier. What are they doing? It's the same mistake. They're waiting for the miracle. They're waiting for God. Instead of having this attitude that I'm going to step into the river, I'm going to do all that I can, I will go as far as I can, and then I trust that the miracle will come. I wonder how many of you had an experience like my daughter. We get so used to everyone telling us what to do as we're going through high school, what classes to take, what classes to sign up for. I mean, you get no choices in elementary school. Seventh grade, you get 1.5 elective choices. And then they just start to increase. But even by the time you're a senior, how much freedom do you really have? There's a whole lot of limitations. So my sweet daughter graduates from high school, always told what to do. She'd like to go to college. Now, who comes along and tells you how to get registered for classes in college? No one does. No one tells you what to do. And so, graduation in June. Summer goes. She's enjoying her summer. We're 1 week away from school starting, and I finally say to her, do you have your schedule? Have you set your schedule for the fall? And she looked at me with what look on her face? What? I don't know what you're talking about. She had sat, granted it was a summer instead of 4 years, but she'd sat on the beach all summer long waiting for what? Waiting for the miracle. Waiting for, okay, you just take care of my problems. Get me registered so I can start going to class. Now tell me when the miracles, when the deliverance, when the help comes into your life. When you step in to the scary dark land and say, I'm going to do everything in my power. I'm going to take care of me. I'm going to start asking some questions. I am going to stop waiting. Let's say, for example, you're looking for an eternal companion. I'm going to stop waiting for my eternal companion to come to me. I'm going to them. I am going to do all that I can do to bring about the miracle. Do you see that doctrine there? We as Latter-day Saints allow ourselves to lull to sleep, and we just think the Lord's going to come and do for us what we should be doing for ourselves. Do all that you can do to bring about the rescue you need. And then you trust that once I've gone as far as I can, then the miracle occurs. As soon as they stepped into the river, it parted. And as soon as the Lord rebukes them and they start waking up, they built barges and they crossed to the promised land. You see the message over and over again? Now, let me kind of go to the other side of that. Let's kind of go from the beginning to the extreme edge of that. Because I think sometimes when you step into the river, sometimes just stepping into the river is enough for the Lord to bring the miracle. But sometimes I have watched that you have to walk how far into that river? Sometimes you walk so far into the river, you say, Lord, one more step and I drowned. I have gone as far as I possibly can. If I take one more step, I drowned. Now, there's a principle in this. So turn with me. Let's go to the New Testament. I want to turn to the New Testament. To the night he walks on the water. Find John 6 and Matthew 14. So New Testament, John 6. Let's start in John 6. And then we're going to jump to Matthew 14. Let's get a few facts in John chapter 6. Okay, John chapter 6 is the feeding of the 5,000 that we talked about last week. Afterwards, they come up to him and they want to crown him as king. So he dismisses them. And look at verse 6. What time of the day is it? When even was come. Now, just a note on how the Jews kept track of time, days and nights. Now, the day, here's the day, was separated into hours. You've read in the New Testament, it was the sixth hour, it was the third hour. Jesus was crucified in this hour. The day was broken into hours, starting at 6 a.m. So the first hour would have been from 6 to 7. The 11th hour is from 5 to 6 p.m. So if it's even time, it is now approximately 6 p.m. They divide the night into watches. So they have four watches that go throughout the night. So watch number one would go from 6 to 9. The second watch would go from 9 to 12. The third watch would go from 12 to 3. And the fourth watch begins at 3, ends at 6. This is the fourth watch. So what time do they get in the boat? What time do they start their journey across the Sea of Galilee? 6 p.m., when even was come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus did not come with them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they've gone 30 furlongs. Let's remember that, 25 to 30 furlongs. If you were to go to your Bible dictionary, I'll save you a little bit of a trouble. They have traveled approximately 3.5 miles. They are in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. How long? So the sea is, there's a storm that night and they're afraid. All right, Matthew chapter 14. Oops, sorry. So once again, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain to pray. He was there alone. But the ship was now in the middle of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So his disciples are rowing in a dark sea, in a storm, with the wind coming the other direction. When does he walk upon the water and save them? In the fourth watch. In the fourth watch, he comes and saves them. And we just, it is at least 3 a.m. How long have they been rowing? If they got in at evening, even time, how long have they been rowing? 9 hours. Middle of the night, in the dark, in a storm. Now, the Sea of Galilee, from where they were to where they were going, is about 7 miles. They are in the middle of the sea. They have gone halfway in 9 hours. How long would it take you to walk 3.5 miles? I guarantee not 9 hours. How long would it take you to row 3.5 miles? Not 9 hours. They are exhausted. They are emotionally spent. They are probably bailing water to keep the boat afloat. They are on the edge of death. And they are rowing for 9 hours. Now, why 9 hours? Why does he ask them to row for 9 hours in the fourth watch? It may have even been more. In the fourth watch, he went unto them walking upon the sea. Now, let me show you a pattern. We'll see if we can answer that question. Think in your mind about the widow of Zarephath. Remember Elijah and the widow of Zarephath. He is going to multiply her oil and her cornmeal, and they're going to eat many days. But tell me what she was doing when Elijah shows up to Zarephath. Anyone know the miracle? Anyone know the story? What was the widow of Zarephath doing when Elijah met her at the city gates? She was gathering sticks to make her last meal. How much oil did she have left? One more. How much cornmeal did they have? One more. She is gathering sticks to make her final meal. And when does Elijah show up? On that day. He shows up on the day she's about to make her last meal, and then the miracle comes. I know that's a multiplication miracle, but the idea here is she took care of herself as long as she could, and he came right in the nick of time. And now they live off of the miracle. Okay, how about 3 Nephi? Remember, Samuel the Lamanite says that Jesus would come, the birth of Christ would be in 5 years. And the non-believers take it upon themselves to set a date. And if he hasn't come by this date, everyone who believes is going to be put to death. If we read, it doesn't say specifically, but if we read the Book of Mormon carefully, when was the sign given? Nephi was out praying that night for his people who were soon going to be destroyed. Knowing the pattern, tell me when the sign was given. Probably on the last night. If he doesn't come tomorrow, they're all put to death. When does he come? When does the sign given? The night before. When did Joseph Smith say the darkness was taken away in the first vision? At the moment of greatest alarm. Allow me to just tenderly teach a principle that is not here, easy to hear. Why did he come in the fourth watch? Let me draw this. Let me erase this. And we'll draw, assuming, the specific time he comes. So here is the night. They get into the ship here. It is now sometime here. This is the moment he comes. They have rowed for at least 9 hours. Why didn't he wait another hour? What seems to be the reality and the indication? Why didn't he wait another hour? I would suggest to you, they couldn't go anymore. They couldn't go anymore. If he waits an hour, they all die. They went as far as they could. Why doesn't he come an hour earlier? Tell me something about the Savior. It's not fun to hear, but why didn't he come an hour earlier? They still have strength to row. With all my soul, I testify that he will deliver you. If his trial ended, if he was able to say it is finished, there isn't a single human being whose trial won't come to an end. Whatever that is, medical, economic, health, there is not a single person whose trial will not end. But let me just testify, don't wait for the miracle. Move. Step forward. Go solve as much of you as you possibly can. Step into the river. Now the reality is, some of you may have to go how far into the river? Some of you may have to row 9 hours, so to speak. If the miracle and the rescue isn't coming, may I suggest it's because you still have strength to row. And he asks that you row as long as you possibly can. Let me give a scenario. I think all of you have, where did I put them? Dang, I moved them somewhere and then I didn't save them to a specific spot. Shoot. All right, let me see if I can find them. Here's one of them. Tell me what's this guy's job. Tell me what this guy's job is. He has a difficult job because when is he going to be ready to stop? When is the guy lifting weights going to ask for the spotter to take the bar? Let's be honest. When? When he thinks he's done. Now, a good spotter knows the lifter well enough to say what? You're not done. You're not done. I'm not taking the bar. You've got a few more in you. And he pushes him to the very edge. I'm not going to take the bar because I know you can still do this. Do one more. Do five more. So his job is to push him. Now, the reality is, which of those reps are probably going to be the most beneficial to weight or to muscle gain? The ones he would have quit and not done. But the spotter knew better. And the spotter said, I need you to push you a little bit further. Go. Keep going. Now tell me when he grabs the bar. He has grabbed this bar. Tell me why he's grabbing the bar. He can't go anymore. And I know it. I got it. I got you. I'll take the bar. You worship a Savior that knows you well enough that says, I am not going to perform this miracle until you move forward. You do all that you can. Step into the river. And I would invite you this week, those of you who are seeking a miracle of deliverance, a miracle of rescue. If you are looking for a miracle of rescue, may I ask you to ponder your life and say, Am I sitting on the bank? And am I waiting for the miracle? Or have I stepped into the river? Is there more that I can do? Step in and do it. And then here's the reality. I've got to row as long as I can. Sometimes he asks me to row till the fourth watch. If the miracle, if the deliverance hasn't come, keep rowing. It means you have strength to row. I know you don't think so. When does the lifter think the spotter should take the bar? And you and I are doing the same thing. Lord, it's time for the miracle. And he says, no, you've got a few more. That's the Messiah we worship. The Messiah who says, no, you keep rowing. I've had those moments and they are exhausting. But I keep rowing. Now, let me point to the miracle. We saw the miracle of stepping in and the water parted. Let me show you the miracle of rowing as long as you can. Two things happened when Jesus walks on the water and gets to them. Do you remember what they were? Number one, as soon as Peter, now this is where Peter walks in and then they go back. Look at verse 32. As soon as Jesus gets in the boat, miracle number one. Miracle number one was what? No more storm. No more storm. No more being beaten up. But they're still in the middle of the lake. So miracle number one is he calmed the storm. But how much strength do they have to row to the edge? And so miracle number two, we've got to go back to John chapter 6. Let me point out miracle number two. Now they were not, they were not at the edge. They were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee when Jesus walks. And verse 21, tell me what happens as soon as he gets into the boat. Madison, what happened?
It was
suddenly at the shore. No more storm was miracle number one. And no more rowing. With all my soul, I testify that the storm will end and the rowing will end. But I also testify of a loving Savior who's very involved in your life and knows how much strength you still have. If the miracle isn't coming because you're not stepping into the river, step into the river. But if the miracle still doesn't come, you keep rowing. You row as long as you have strength. And I testify that when you hit that moment where I can't go anymore, and you really can't go anymore, that's when he walks on the water. That's when he comes and rescues you. He will rescue you. He always will. Don't lose faith in that. But he will ask you to row. And he'll sit on the beach waiting. If you're simply waiting, if you're not doing all that you can do and rowing as long as you can, don't expect his help yet. Now, there is one more piece of the puzzle. Let me see if I can add one more. Let's turn to an anticipated rescue miracle where Alma the Elder leaves King Noah's court, goes out to the waters of Mormon, and then here comes Amulon and finds them and makes their lives miserable, puts tasks upon them, makes their life absolutely miracle, won't even let them pray. Now, listen to what the Lord says to them in their suffering. And relax your eyes, relax your ears a little bit, and hear the same promise given to you. This is Mosiah chapter 24. This is the rescue of Alma the elder from Amulon. You can see in verse 11, Amulon commanded that they should stop their cries. Wait, let me go. 9. He put tasks upon them and taskmasters over them. So great were their afflictions that they began to cry mightily to God. And then he wouldn't even let them pray to God. Now, the Lord pours out his spirit into their hearts and says, listen, it came to pass that the voice of the Lord came to them in their affliction, saying, lift up your heads and be of good comfort, for I know of the covenant which you have made. And here's the promise. Ready? I will deliver you. I covenant with my people, and I will deliver them out of bondage. There's the promise. Every trial, every problem, every discouragement, every broken heart, I will deliver you. But what if today is not delivery day? What if today is row more day? What if it's still the second watch or the third watch and today is not delivery day? What happens between him coming and me doing what I can? What happens when it's not delivery day? He says, I will also ease the burden which are put upon your backs, that you cannot feel them upon your backs while you're in bondage. Now listen, look what he did in verse 15. The burdens which were laid upon Alma and his brethren were made light. Yea, the Lord did strengthen them that they could bear up their burdens with ease, and they did submit cheerfully with patience and to all the will of the Lord. Now, let me be clear. Is it easy to row? No. But does he give you strength to row? Yes, he does. Trust the miracle. Trust that the deliverance is coming. Once again, I'm going to say it so many times until I can get it in your head. When he said it is finished, if his infinite, never-ending trial came to an end, what was he promising? That all of yours will. That is his guarantee. But before then, don't wait on the beach for 4 years because you're not doing anything. And trust that sometimes you not only have to step into the river, you may have to walk into that river until the very, very edge and say, Lord, if I take one more step, I drowned. And trust that he will come. If he's not coming, row and trust that he'll strengthen you to be able to row. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.